And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
But Galatians 3:24, Paul said, "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Again in Hebrews 10, verses 28 and 29, "He that despised the law of Moses died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy of him who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of his covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Now both of those scriptures teach us, in the first, that the law is a schoolmaster, a tutor. Not to tell us the commands of God for today, but to bring us to Christ, we might be justified by faith. And then the Hebrew writer says that under that law, person died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Person violated the Old Testament scripture, there could be any number of penalties that would come as a result of sometime being stoned to death. And there were any number of penalties that could come. But he said it's a more severe thing for a person to trod underfoot the Son of God and the blood of His covenant wherewith He was sanctified, and to count that an unholy thing, and to do despite, or as some translations translate that 29th verse, to insult the Spirit of grace. In 1 Kings, moving back to 1 Kings, chapter 11, verse 4, it seems to me it's one of the most pathetic passages of verses in Scripture. Because it says, "And when Moses," or when Solomon, "was old, he turned away his heart after other gods, so that his heart was not true with God, as was David his father." When Solomon was old, he turned away his heart after other gods. Normally we think the closer a person gets home, the greater their faith should shine and the greater their faithfulness should be. But it isn't always this way. In the case of Solomon, when he was old, he turned away from God. Just to imagine Solomon, person that was wise, person that had understanding. In the third chapter, verse 12 of 1 Kings, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. He said that there are none who have come before you, are none that shall come after you that shall be equal to you. And we've heard the expression made, used many, many times, that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, and so he was. That scripture says that no person before nor a person after would be equal or would surpass Solomon. And so he was a wise man. But even though he was wise, the likes of which have not been equaled nor surpassed, yet he turned away from God. You hear people sometimes say, I've had folks say that such and such people believe such and such a thing religiously, and they're smart people. And that's true. There are a lot of smart people that believe a lot of things that are foreign to God's Word. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And he turned away from the Lord. And so if the wisest man who ever lived could know God and turn away from Him, then there are many people that may be wise in this world who may never know God or never know Him in the sense in which He's revealed in Scripture. Or there may be those possessing wisdom that sometime deviate from the path of beauty. We need to be faithful always, all the time. We sometimes say that young people have particular temptations and problems and difficulties, and so they do. There isn't any question about it. Young people, it seems, are beset on every hand with temptations of one kind or another. But even though that's true, you'll find that some of the great and some of the good people of Scripture who turned away from God didn't do so in the early years. When Solomon was young, seemingly his heart was close to God. It was when he was old that his wives influenced him and turned him away from God, showing the tremendous impact of those close to us. In this case, Solomon's wives, they were women who followed heathen gods and idolatrous worship, and they turned this man's heart away from God. In verses 11 through 13 of that 11th chapter, when this had occurred, the Lord God said to Solomon, "Because you have not kept my statutes and my commandments, I'm going to rend the kingdom out of your hand. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your day, but in the day of your son, because of David, my servant's sake." God said, "Solomon, really what I ought to do is to just take this kingdom from you and give it to someone who's more worthy, who's more thankful, who's more responsive to my will." And we know God has done this numbers of times. In the book of Daniel, while talking to Belshazzar, he relates to him a little lesson in history. And he tells him that your father, when he was placed on the throne, he forgot where he was and he forgot what he should be. And he said, "I took the kingdom from him and he ate the grass as the beast of the field, and was wet with the dew of heaven." He didn't live in a palace anymore. He didn't have the food of a king, but he grazed the grass as an animal would. Probably because he didn't really realize what he was doing. His faculties were not all in place altogether. And he was wet with the dew of heaven. He didn't have a roof over his head, because, you see, he forgot. So many, many people have been guilty of forgetting. God has blessed us so richly and so abundantly. But it's one of the easiest things in the world to forget the source of all of our blessings and the dependency of all of our needs. Solomon did. God had blessed him as he had blessed no other man on the face of this earth, make him wiser than any man who had ever or would ever live. And that's a tremendous, exalted position. And yet, in view of all that God had done for him, he turned away from the Lord. And God said, "I would take the kingdom from you." But he said, "I won't do it because of David, my servant's sake, because of your father." David was a man who followed after God's own heart. You know, we reap benefits to a great degree because of those who've gone before us. I know every man stands or falls before God upon the basis of his own sin. And the Scripture says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Ezekiel 18:20. But there isn't any question but that benefits come because of the heritage we possess and of the blessings that we enjoy. God let Solomon keep that kingdom until Solomon died, because of David's sake. Even though in most instances God would have wrested it out of Solomon's hand. And then after Solomon died, that kingdom would be wrested away, accepting one tribe for David, my servant's sake, and one for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen, 1 Kings 11:13. After Solomon died, in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, we're told that all Israel came to Shechem to make Rehoboam king. They came with a request, and that request was to make things lighter for them, more than Solomon had for his subjects. And in verse 4, Rehoboam says, "Give me 3 days, and then you come back and I'll give you my answer." It's always wise, I think, to often ponder some questions. It's an easy thing to jump to a conclusion and to think that everything has to be answered at some particular moment. But he said, "Give me 3 days, and then come back and I'll give you the answer." He used those 3 days. He first went to the older men, the elders that had served under his father Solomon. And he asked them, "What shall I do?" And they said, "If you would have these people serve you, speak good words to them." And he said, "They'll serve you forever." And that was good advice. In other words, say, "I'll make your burdens lighter. You be good to them and you speak good to them, and you'll have subjects that'll stand by your side in all situations." Well, that was good advice, but he didn't follow it. Then he went to the younger men who grew up with him. Those who are older often are tempered the years, temper them with wisdom and foresight and understanding. Now I know that a person can grow older without getting any wiser, and I feel sorry for anyone who does. But advancement of age should bring with it mellowing, should bring with it understanding, and should bring with it a degree or a comprehension that those who are younger don't possess. It doesn't always follow 100%, but it should. But he went to the younger men who grew up with him, and he asked them what he should do. And they told him, "You tell the people that my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. He chastised you with whips, and I'll chastise you with scorpions." Well, the sad part is, he followed that advice. And when 3 days were up, the people came back. That's precisely what he told them. "I'll make your burdens heavier rather than lighter. As my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's loins, I'll chastise you with scorpions rather than whips." It was a hard line, hard ball, tough approach. And of course, it immediately brought about the dividing of the kingdom of Israel that was divided for many, many years, centuries. Because the people thought, "Our king is not responsive to us. He doesn't listen to us. He's not interested in us. He doesn't have a heart of understanding and compassion." And so they turned away from him. Under the leadership of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam built 2 golden calves, one at Dan, one at Bethel. And in 1 Kings 12:28-29, he said, "Come and worship." And they worshiped at Dan and Bethel, those golden calves, rather than worshiping in Jerusalem as the Lord taught. And then moving into the 13th chapter, verse 1. "There was a prophet that went down from Judah to Bethel, and he saw the king, Jeroboam, there at the altar. And he said that this altar is going to be rent, and the ashes that are upon it are going to be poured out. This shall be a sign And when the prophet from Judah said this to the king, who was worshiping falsely, he stretched out his hand, his arm, and he told his men to lay hold on him, as some translations translated, arrest him. And his hand withered. And he wasn't able to draw his arm back to him. He wasn't able to use his hand anymore. And then he said to the prophet, pray to your God, entreat your God that He'll restore my hand. The prophet did, and the king's hand became whole again. And then the king said to him, come to your house, come to my house, and I'll reward you. And the prophet said, no. Verses 6 and 7. I wouldn't go to your house if you gave me half your kingdom, or as charged me by the Lord, don't eat any bread, drink any water. Go back the same way that you came to Bethel. And he said, I can't do that. I can't disobey God. I cannot be displeasing and disproving to the Lord, because the Lord told me specifically, don't eat any bread, drink any water, go back the same way that you came to Bethel. And I can't do that. I can't go to your house, and I can't eat with you, and I can't refresh myself. And so he started on his way home. He had done what the Lord God had told him. He had stood against the false worship that was taking place in Bethel. He had told the king, this is wrong, that altar is going to be rent. And so it was. And the ashes poured out. And so it was. The power of God was seen, was shown. And he starts on the way back home. But then, as we follow in chapter 13, there was an old prophet that lived at Bethel. When his sons came and told him that day all that the man of God had done, what he had said, all the things that had happened, somebody said, wait a moment. That scripture says there was an old prophet in Bethel. Now, didn't you say the Lord sent a prophet from Judah down to Bethel? That's right. Verse 1. And yet there was an old prophet in Bethel. That's true. Now, why didn't the Lord use the old prophet that was in Bethel? I don't know. Other than this old prophet in Bethel was not true and faithful. His sons was engaging in this false idolatrous worship on that occasion. And I don't know what he had done or said or taught the boys, but maybe God thought if he can't do or doesn't do anything with his own sons, what can I expect him to do otherwise? I don't know if that's the conclusion. Possibly. But anyway, I know he didn't use him, and I know he wasn't a faithful prophet. And so the Lord didn't use him. And when his sons told him what had happened, he wants to find this prophet from Judah. And he rides out and finds him seated under a tree. And he says to him, in verses 18, 19, and 20, I'm a prophet. And the Lord told me to come and get you and to bring you home with me that you might refresh yourself. And the prophet said, no. No, because the word of the Lord charged me, saying, don't eat any bread, don't drink any water, don't go back the same way that you came to Bethel. And he said, I can't do that. This old prophet said, now the Lord spoke to me, the word of God came to me, and he told me to come and get you. But he lied to him, that scripture says. But he lied to him. But this prophet from Judah believed this old lying prophet. And he went home with him. And while they were at the table eating and drinking, enjoying themselves, the word of the Lord did come to that old lying prophet and said, you tell this prophet, been disobedient to my word, his carcass shall never come to his father's house. In other words, he'll never get back home. Can you imagine that young prophet, how how depressed and despondent he must have been. He had come all the way from Judah. He had done precisely what the Lord had told him to do and started back home. And while resting under a tree, this old prophet comes and lies to him, and he believes it. He believes it. And with a happy heart, he goes back. Eats and drinks, refreshes himself. And then the Lord said, "You'll never get back home." Could you imagine when he left that house on that occasion? He didn't know what was going to happen. But he knew that he'd never get back home. Something along the way, he'd never be back home again. I'm sure it must have been heavy heart, terrible, terrible emotional upheaval. And along the way, as one reads those following verses, we find that an animal, a lion, attacked him and killed him. The message came back to Bethel, to the old prophet, that the prophet from Judah had been killed and was left out in the road. And he had him brought back and buried in his own tomb, that is the old prophet's tomb, in verse 30. And he cried, "Alas, my brother." And he told his sons, "When I die, I want to be buried in the same tomb as this prophet." What are the repercussions of believing a lie? Now, to that young prophet, it meant that he didn't get back home. His life was lost. But for us, it means not loss of life necessarily. There may be people who believe a lie and may not suffer the loss of their life. Oh, they could, of course, depend on the circumstances involved. But a person who today believes a lie and follows and practices it is going to be lost eternally if he continues in that practice. That's the sad part of it. Does it make any difference whether we believe the truth or follow it? Why, surely it does. Surely it does. It doesn't matter how smart a person is. If he doesn't do what God says, he may be intellectually smart, but he's not really using the mind and the sense and the way God teaches must be. Solomon, the wisest man, turned away from God. And so there are many people wise in this world that fail to follow God's will and God's law. And sometimes there are those like that man, that prophet from Judah, who do God's will for a while and head back home and somehow disobey God on the way home and are lost. Solomon was one of those when he was old. Turned away from God. We have to be faithful. We have to be concerned all of our life. If we believe something to be true which isn't, and it causes us to be disobedient to God, we'll lose our soul. Somebody could say, "I don't see why there was any harm in eating some bread and drinking some water and going back the same way that he came to Bethel. I don't see anything wrong in that. What's bad about eating bread?" Nothing wrong in eating bread. Nothing wrong in drinking water. There's nothing wrong in traveling a road that you've traveled before. In and of itself. The thing that's wrong is that God said, "Don't you do that." God said what to do. And that's the important thing today. You hear people saying, "Now, I don't see anything wrong in this or that or the other." Multitudes of people in our world say, "I don't see anything wrong in a little music in church." And now drums and orchestras and everything you can think about. Don't see anything wrong in that. There isn't anything wrong in the right place. There's nothing wrong in fried chicken and gravy. But it would be totally wrong, out of place on the Lord's table, in place of the elements that the Lord's taught, the fruit of the vine, the unleavened bread. That would be totally wrong. Someone could say, I like fried chicken, I like gravy, or I like this or that. Why not just put it here as a substitute? It'd be wrong because the Lord's told us. He didn't leave it up for us to decide. I probably like music as well as most folks. But in its right place, where the Lord taught, and that's the whole basis of it. Not anything wrong in a person eating bread, drinking water. But the Lord had said to that prophet, you must not, you cannot do this. And so it was a test of his faith, of his allegiance. And with us, the Lord tells us what in His Word to do, and it's not up to us to decide. Now, I like this or that or the other. I like these other things, so why not do them when the Lord has spoken? Then the Lord's Word must be the last word. And there should be no question. When the Lord has spoken, we must adhere to it. If we fail to do so, our lives are not going to be lost, but our souls are going to be lost. We're going to spend eternity separated away from God and from the glory of His power. The repercussions of believing a lie, believing the untruth, causes a person's soul to be lost. We must love the truth. We must teach it. We must practice it. We must not pit our wisdom against God, but say, Lord, You've spoken, You've commanded, and I'm going to obey. It's not a question of what I like or what I dislike. It's not left up to my opinion, but it's left up to Your eternal, everlasting Word. And that's the important matter. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one. You need to surrender your life to Jesus in humble obedience to His Word, believing in Him with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, being baptized, not questioning any of this, because this is what the Lord asks of one who's never come into a proper relationship with Him to do. If you haven't done this, we would urge you to. If you haven't, you've wandered away, you've been untrue to the commitment you made to the Lord, you haven't been faithful, then come in repentance.